Christ's Testament, you may want to turn to the book of Genesis. I'll be referring in the second and third chapters to God's beginning. In particular, the second chapter. I want to do some direct reading as we begin this morning's session out of 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. That's on page 448. While you're turning there, let me kind of give you a little hint that's helpful in Bible study. I dropped out of the first three Bible studies I was in college for various reasons, but the first Bible study I dropped out of was because I was totally embarrassed. Even though I'd been raised since I was about 13 years of age in a Baptist church, attended Sunday school nearly every Sunday, I was biblically ignorant. I did not know the books of the Bible in order, did not know their placements. And I got to college, and the first Bible study I joined in, we were studying in the Gospel of John. The leader asked us to turn to a particular chapter. I don't remember which one it was. And then he asked for us to read around the circle as we started that study. Well, I was about fifth in line. When it came my time to read one of the verses, I read. Several of them kind of snickered. And then the leader said, I think you've got the wrong location. Well, I thought they all had the wrong location. So he looked over on my Bible and he said, oh, you're in 1 John. We're in the Gospel of John. I never knew that, but there was one John. I didn't know the difference. All I'd done is open it up and found a John. I thought that ought to do. And so out of that embarrassment, I didn't go back to that Bible study. Dropped out for a while. There's nothing holy about knowing the books of the Bible in order. It's handy, but it's not holy. One of the things you can do is you start a Bible study. If you possibly can, buy some very cheap paperback Bibles, pass them out, all use the same ones, and then call off the page numbers, and it's not going to be a threat to those that are brand new Christians or old Christians that really don't know the order of Scripture. And that's a very simple thing, but it's helpful. I didn't have anything to do this morning. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about one of the most difficult areas for you to live in. That's to deal with your own sexuality. One of the reasons it's difficult to live in is because you're bombarded and you're lied to by the entertainment world, and then it is nearly totally silent by the Christian world. We have a hard time even saying sex on Sunday morning. Yet on Saturday night, if you've been to anything, the TV, tube, or to a movie theater, you've probably been bombarded saying that is the greatest thing in life. Let me comment, it isn't bad. In some cases, I'm not opposed to it at all, but it's a real kicker. And if you violate some of God's principles, it'll kick you right in the backside and leave scars in your life for a lifetime. So we need to address it in a very wholesome, good way on Sunday morning, not leave it as a taboo subject that we talk about very quietly if we talk about it at all on Wednesday night or Sunday night. How do you live in order to please God? As in fact, you are living. Some commencement speakers need to hear that. Every once in a while you go to a commencement, and I think half the commencement speakers start off by saying, now that you're fixing to face the real world. I think, you know, where in the world do you think they've been living? Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will. Now this is just stated about four times in the New Testament. It is God's will. Here's one place that you have a precept, not a principle. A precept is like up on the grounds where I'm saying it says speed limit, 10 miles an hour. It tells you. Now, there's a principle stated on another place of the ground. It says children at play, be careful. So it doesn't tell me exactly how fast to go. It just gives me a principle. But that 10 miles an hour, it nails it down. Do not exceed this speed limit. Okay, here's something that's definite about God's will, and we need a definite word here, a sure word from God. It is God's will that you should be holy. And then he interprets that. that you should avoid sexual immorality. Not avoid your sexuality, but immorality. That each of you should learn to control his or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not by your passionate lust, like the heathen, who do not know God. You say they don't have the resource you have. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in their lives. Verse 6, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Okay, I'm going to fly fast this morning. I'm still not going to have enough time, but we're going to get started. I want you to start doing some thinking. Number one, your body's okay. Most of you girls do not believe that. I will start there. I've yet to meet a young lady 21 years of age younger than 21 that feels good about how she looks. You either want to be taller, shorter, thinner, heavier in places. I've never felt one that felt right about their hair. It's either too curly or it's too straight. There's something about you gals that you haven't accepted the fact that God's made you like you are. Now do the best job you can with what you've got. Don't avoid that. But I've got some good news for you this morning. God did a pretty good job in making you. If you'll go back to the account in Genesis, not only did God say this is good, but if you will read, Adam said something like that too when he said, wow. Now that's loosely interpreted. Guess what happened in the creation was, and I think God did a masterful job here. I'm sure he's thrilled this morning. I agree with him. But he did a masterful job in what he did in Adam's life in getting Adam ready for you to come along. He gave Adam just enough time to get lonely. Here's what happened. Adam joined in with God in part of the creation after he was made. He says, Adam, I want you to come with me. Look at all my creation. Look at the animal kingdom, and as I bring them past you, I want you to name them. And so Adam was helping name the animal kingdom. God gave him a responsibility. After Adam had looked at all the animal kingdom, he didn't find anybody exactly like himself to share with. Even though God and man were walking together in a unity that sin had not yet damaged, it still wasn't the same. You see, we're not God. No matter how close we get to God, we're not God. Now, the good news about that is God doesn't expect us to be God. He understands that He made us man. But we're not like God, and God's not exactly like us. We can celebrate those two facts. And so man had this longing, Adam did, had this longing to say, is there anybody I can intimately share with that will understand and enjoy? We can talk about this. We can experience it together. When you start authentically, deeply falling in love with a person past the level of just feeling good about them. Now, that's the marrying kind of love. When you're away from them, there's something that's missing. I'm away from my wife this week. It's not quite the same. I've taken some long runs down these mountains on some back trails into some of God's greatest beauty. And there's something missing. I've called home and I've tried to tell Marcia what it's like, but it's not the same. Now then, Adam was having some of that experience. And so then at just the right moment, with that loneliness, God created Eve. And that's when Adam came along and said, God, I agree, it is good what you've done. Now, gals, here's the thing. You've been made into somebody in life, more than likely somebody's. You're going to look good. And you're not going to believe that. When I started dating my wife and we started seriously, you know, talking about the future, I'd say, you're the best looking thing I've ever dated. She'd say, oh, no, no. You know, that. Now sometimes gals do that, guys, to say, tell me again. <You know. laughs> But she didn't feel that way about herself. And I didn't quite understand that until about 10 years later, and I was doing a thing where I was working with a guy, and some of you know him, Josh McDowell. And we were traveling and doing three things together, two in Texas and then one in Arkansas, and he does a lecture called Maximum Sex. And I'd do a thing after him one night, and then I'd do a thing, he'd do one after me the next night. But every time he got up to speak, he talked about maximum sex. And every time I got up to speak, I talked about the Lordship of Christ. But he always starts his lecture off the same way, talking about how beautiful his wife is. So I'd heard that two times. We got to Arkansas, and he started on the same presentation. Oh, my wife's the most beautiful woman in the whole world, blah, 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 blah. And goes on. He said, she's here tonight, blah, 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 and talked a little while. And so he's talking. I'm on the platform, and I'm looking out there, and I spotted five gals. It's got to be one of those five. And so then he said, darling, would you stand up? She stood up, and I looked at her, and I thought, friend, you're either blind or you've lied. Now, she is not the best-looking gal here. You know, after that, it kind of dawned on me, because that kind of bothered me. It kind of dawned on me, to Josh, she is the best-looking. God has given him an appetite that just fits her style. Now, she doesn't fit my style. I like tall, thin. That's the way my wife is. I like it. You know, but I've discovered some guys really like Volkswagens. They like the way they look. Others like Cadillacs. Others like, you know, whatever. But God has given different appetites to different guys. So gals, part of your sexuality is wrapped up in guys too, in how you look. But let me, this is really, you're going to look good to somebody, but do the best you can with what you've got. And don't be ashamed of it. You see, we've got a real tension here this morning. I want to tell you that your sexuality is right. I want to tell you that sex is right. I want to tell you that intercourse for some and for most of you is right. But I've got a problem. To tell you that's right and to feel good about it, and then to tell you not to abuse it. You see, sometimes the way we've tried to protect you is to tell you it's dirty. And it's not. It can be. Everything God's made that I can think of, we can misuse it and abuse it, and this is true in your sexuality. So just be aware. God did a good job. It's clean. Your body's right. The subject's right. He's the author of it. He thought of it. You don't have to feel bad about it. You don't have to feel dirty about your feelings. Guys, let me talk to you for just a second. God gave you a drive. Guys and gals are made differently, if you haven't noticed. Not even physically, but also emotionally. So guys, I've talked physically. Let me talk to you on the emotional side. God has given you a drive where your motor races quickly. That's not bad. And it isn't bad that you're normally the one that takes notice. And God's called you to lead out, in a sense. Now, on our campus, we have two things that are going on among two different groups. One group says you should not date. Well, two groups said you should not date. One group says it's not good for you to date, and if you do date and you go out for a Coke or something, do not touch. Now, that is a Christian group. I got with their leader, and I said, is this biblical? He said, well, no, but he says it's just good for our society. I said, not so. I said, you see, the problem is I'm doing marital counseling with some of your students that you've taught them never to touch, and I'm having to deal with them. And then I gave him details where one of them came back from a honeymoon, and they were back 3 days early, and they walked into my office, and I heard one of them say, outside is Charlie, and we've got to see him. Kind of an urgency. I opened the door and said, come on in. They walked in, it was dead silence, and I said, well, what's up? You're back from your honeymoon early. And they had practiced this. They had, believe it or not, they'd gone all their dating life together and had never even held hands, only by accident or when they were praying. And then they got married. And she said angrily, are you going to tell him or do you want me to? He said, you start. I mean, anger was just up to here, and she says, he's an animal. She says, that's all he thinks about. And then she described it. I said, what's your defense? Oh, she commented. She says, it was like he was trying to set some kind of record the first night. He came back and said, she's cold. Something's wrong with her. I said, no. What's happened is you've been programmed and you've turned off your motor, young lady, by thinking this is dirty, this is dirty, this is dirty, my sexuality and my feelings are dirty. And you've turned your motor off that way. And if you handle your sexuality that way, you've got some major hurdles to run through when you get married. You really do. That's why it's so important. But guys, I want to say something to you very directly. I think you have a spiritual, now I can't prove this by the Bible, but I think if we talk long enough, I could come down to some facts. I think you have a spiritual obligation to date. You know what I discover? In a lot of BSUs, the guys either never date, or when they date outside the BSU family. My wife has taught me some things, quite a few things. One of the things she's taught me is that gals need to be asked to go out. There's something about that. They like to be seen. It encourages them. And you see, one of our responsibilities is to encourage each other. Now, aren't there girls in your BSU, guys, that you find more attractive than other girls? And some girl, and I'm not talking about physically. Gals, seriously, when a guy starts growing in Jesus Christ, you're more than a physical body. You attract guys by your standards, sometimes by your intellect, sometimes by your interest, many times by your attitudes. If any of you gals have developed, and you caught it from your mom, a very negative attitude about life, please start asking God to bring a change into your life. If you're one of those kind of gals or guys that can walk into a group and tell them everything that's wrong and nothing that's right, you're not going to make a good mate in life. And one of the things, many times, that turns a guy on and makes you attractive is your attitude. Now, the first thing that catches a guy's eye is how you look. I remember one time when I was in seminary, Billy Graham had come on that night, and he had mentioned something about that it was not a sin to look at a girl the first time. He said it was the second look that you abused and got into lusting. The next morning, we were driving down the road. The driver was here. His wife was here. I was seated beside the wife. A very voluptuous, nice-looking young lady in New Orleans came across where we were stopped. And the driver, the husband, glued his eyes on her and just kept staring. Just kept staring. About that time, the wife just, you know, put her elbow about 3 inches deep into his ribs. She said, "Vance, stop it." He said, okay. He said, "I just didn't want to sin." He said, "I wanted that first look to last a while." So, gals, I'm not foolish enough to try to tell you that guys are not turned on by how you look. They are. But genuinely, what really attracts them after a while is attitudes, standards. Those are the things. Now, guys, when you find the gal that you're attracted to, spend some time with her for your good. I think that's just healthy in life. To say, "Hey, let's go get a Coke together. I want to talk to you. Let's visit together. Let's get to know each other." So I want to encourage you. Now, there are three girls that owe me $5 apiece. They asked me to do that, so I... You have a spiritual obligation, though, in my books and in my thinking to date. Let me tell you how sick we can get on this in our society. Another group on our campus, Christian group, had a revelation. And this revelation, I think, has caused them to move into a cult group. And their revelation is that Christians should not date. And the way I got with their leader and I said, "How in the world do you pull it off?" And he says, "Well, here's how you do it." He says, "If you think you want to marry a gal in our group, the guy comes under our discipline and then he comes and asks me. And if the gal goes and asks my wife and both of them match up and my wife and I pray about it and we give them the okay." I said, "Now, wait a minute." I said, "Let me get this straight. God told you to do that?" He said, "I had a revelation. God told me to do that." I said, "Friend, you have just become a cult." I said, "There any difference in you and the Mormons now in my books. Because you've got a later revelation about God that controls all of our lives. Because he's recommending all of us do that." So we get sick sometimes about this just because the pagan world is sick about their sexuality. If you're not careful in the Christian world, you can take it too far. Okay, I've got to move to one other thing I want to cover this morning in this area. And that is standards. Because this usually comes up. Pre-think. You see, that's why I read Thessalonians. Pre-think is the big word. I borrowed it from Charlie Shedd, one of the best writers to college students about sexuality, and he hits it head on. A lot of good books he's written. Letters to Philip, Letters to Karen, The Stork is Dead, something about how to know if you're in love, and he talks to you where you are and what's going on in your life. I'd recommend it, especially for you guys, The Stork is Dead. There's a chapter in there that deals with some tough things, and I thoroughly recommend it, and it's healthy, I think. James Dobson's doing a beautiful job in this area in dealing with us in the Christian community about our sexuality. So some good reading out there in the days ahead. But pre-think standards. Now here's what happens. Because we don't talk about it, and no one really helps us besides they say, do not have premarital intercourse, but no one ever talks to you about your dating standards. Folks, there's more to it than just technically staying a virgin all your life until you're married. Now you ought to put that standard up there. You ought to aim for. You ought to want to. You ought to plan to. You ought to settle the fact, that's how I'm going to go in marriage. So you say, but wait a minute, what about for us that, that's too late? Start where you are right now. You see, I'm convinced that God knew what he was doing in every case. And in this case of standards, I think he knows what he's doing because he knows that intercourse belongs inside of deep commitment. Because there's a chance of children being born. Children ought to come in a home where parents are committed to each other the rest of their lives. That's the ideal case. And so God wants that to take place. You say, yes, but we got birth control methods today, and on top of that, there's abortion. Be careful on the abortion. I don't want to stay long on that harangue this morning, but let me say something to those that are in the area of counseling, or for you that go to counseling. Abortion is an alternative. It's an alternative. I think it's the worst of the alternatives, not only on God's Word. I think it's the worst of the alternatives psychologically and emotionally. And again, I want to wake those people up at 2 o'clock in the morning that have said, this is the way out. It's best for the child. How can we make that decision? It's best for you. It's the easiest way. I talk to more guys, and gals, you're going to be surprised here. I talk to a lot more guys that are devastated by abortion than gals. Here's what happens. A gal has an abortion. She feels very bad about it as a Christian. She goes and confesses to God. She goes and cries with a friend. She starts working through it. And God can forgive, so I don't want to lay guilt on you because I realize that some of you are bound this morning and have already been this route. And God is bringing healing, and I thank him for it, and he can still use you in a beautiful way. But you'd be the first to stand this morning and say, hey, be careful. You could talk about this a lot better than I could this morning in a way, and you'd probably even go further than I would in stating this strongly. That's what I've discovered about you. But here's what happened. A number of years ago, a student walked in my office, and he said, Charlie, I've got to talk to you. His hands are ringing like this. And I said, what's wrong? It was obvious, and we hadn't even had a seat yet. I said, what's wrong? He said, I've murdered somebody. I said, well, have a seat. Now I'm kind of watching as he has a seat. You know, does he still have a gun or a knife in his pocket? Where is it? And he had a seat. I said, well, when did it happen? He said, 2 years ago when I was a senior in high school. I said, well, what happened? He said, I paid for the abortion. He said, I encouraged her to have it. He said, I really made the decision. We got some professional counseling. I'll talk to about 5 guys that'll come and talk to me about abortions to every 1 gal. You see, guys in our moxie world can't go and talk to each other about this. It's supposed to be okay. But for a Christian guy, it eats your guts up inside. Be careful. Okay, let me kind of pick up on this pre-think activity. Set your standards even beyond that. Think through. You say, Charlie, can you tell me? And this is the number one question when I do a seminar on this, and I say, turn in questions and come back tomorrow and I'll deal with them. The number one question among Christians is, how far is too far? You're asking the wrong question. It's like, how fast can I race up to the maximum speed limit without the highway patrolman stopping me? You're asking the wrong question. I don't know. It's the honest answer. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't talk about dating. Every once in a while, somebody will say, won't you tell us what the Bible says about dating? I said, sure. to stay silent, you know, to sit there and look at them. And say, well, I say, well, it doesn't say anything. If somebody said to Jesus, tell us about dating, he'd said, well, it's a fruit that you pick off a tree and you dry and you put the honey on it and then you eat it. It was prearranged back then. They didn't date. Now, I can tell you what I'm telling my daughter. And we talk about this. Tell you what I'll talk about my son. I'm trying to encourage him to be the leader and set the pace. And one of the things I tell my daughter is, hey, don't ever accept a date if the guy doesn't tell you what's up. Now, guys, let me give you a little hint, and I'm going to close with this. It's time for me to get off here. Let me tell you how to date. Number one, set your standards, and then set your plans to pull off to match your standards. Call up a gal or see her, talk to her, and say, hey, you know, E.T.'s on. I'd like to go see it. After E.T.'s over, I'd like for us to go by whatever your favorite hamburger place is that's cheap. Like for us to go by there, and I'd like for you to just go to the movie with me and see the movie and go out and grab a bite after it's over. Would you like to do that? Let me tell you something, guys. A lot of gals will say yes because they've been wanting to see E.T. and they're hungry. And if you just call them up and say, how about a date, and you don't have any plans, they may not buy you, but they may buy your plans. And after they bought their plans, they may really like that and buy you. I don't know how many times I've run into couples that did, you know, the gal said, I would have never picked him. But after I got to know him, oh, wow. I've seen that happen a number of times. So guys, make good plans. Gals, don't date guys that don't have plans. If a guy just says, how about a date? Say, what do you have in mind? Oh, I don't care, whatever you want to do. If he doesn't care enough to plan for you, say, hey, when you get a plan, come back. So I established that standard. I've established that standard for my daughter. I just said, honey, I want you to know as a dad, and, you know, okay for you to date guys that have good plans, and make sure they've got a good plan. And, of course, after you announce that in church, that kind of takes care of it for your for your daughter. But guys, have good plans. Gals, if they don't plan for you, don't date them. Now, I hope you'll look at your development as a good development. Again, the drives that are there are good drives. Don't feel guilty because you get turned on. God put that drive there. So don't equate that with evil. But at the same time, you need to realize, because of the pressure-packed world you live in that is not dealing with your sexuality in a healthy way, that you are tempted beyond what we can, I guess, imagine, just unconsciously, how sex is sold to us, that you really need God's help in helping you pre-think, establish standards, and deal with your sexuality in the right way. So what I've tried to say this morning is, God said it's good. God says standards. Stay with God's standards. Use good common sense and encourage each other.